As you all know, I've been, when I preach on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching in the sequence of the letter of the epistle of John, and I've been going expositively on it. The first epistle of John, as we know, it was written by Apostle John, and it was written possibly towards the end of the century and the last of the epistles, even as he has authored about five books in the New Testament. And he, in this particular letter, he addresses key doctrinal issues. And it's a letter that encourages believers in the huge Roman province of the whole of Asia. And the purpose was to assure the believers that we have been born into God's family. The Roman Empire was a dominant force, and the new Christians were being getting to know the Lord. They were being persecuted for their faith. Additionally, false teachings, particularly Gnosticism, began to infiltrate the church, and it was challenging the core doctrines of Christianity. So this letter of John, it combats false teachings, particularly those denying Jesus' humanity and divinity. So John, writing from Ephesus, is quite elderly and in his 80s. And he knows his flock very well. He knows them, he knows the church, the people intimately. And he longs for their maturity and purity and growth, and for them to have assurance in Christ. He has this pastoral, fatherly tone in his letters. 1 John 3:13, he says that, you know, he gives the warning when all this false teachers and infiltration and persecution is going on. He said, 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." John encourages his, their shared spiritual family and the unity in faith. It is all drawn from his personal experience with Christ. He was there from Christ's baptism till the ascension, till the day of Pentecost, till they took on the mantle of being an apostle. And John affirms that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. The Epistle of John emphasizes the themes, of light versus darkness, love and truth, stressing the importance of correct doctrinal and moral conduct. John urges Christians to maintain fellowship with God, walk in the light, love one another, while warning against worldly attachments and false teachings of the many who had left the church, the Christian community. They left, many of them, possibly because of the old attraction of Judaism. Throughout the epistle, John emphasizes the intrinsic connection, between Christian ethics and doctrine, and he is encouraging believers to remain steadfast in Christ and faithful to the apostolic teachings. 1 John aims to provide assurance of salvation and promote fellowship with God and with people. The letter encourages to love one another, reflecting on God's love and assurance of the eternal life. And so before we look into today's passage, let's recall the theme for the whole of the epistle, 1 John 5:13. You know, it positions the 1 John 5:13 positions the overall purpose of John's letter, which assures believers of their salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the theme, as I have been mentioning in my previous preachings too, assurance. How can we know we have been born into God's family? And how can we have this assurance? John had given the first checkpoint in chapter 2. He gives the first checkpoint, and that is a test to know if we are obeying God's commandments. That was his first checkpoint in chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. And after which he explains the second checkpoint in verses 7 and 11, a test to know if we are loving our neighbor. John had charged his readers to observe an old but yet a new commandment to love one another. And in today's scripture portion, we have the third checkpoint in 1 John 2 verses 12 to 14. John takes a moment to specifically address various members of his reading audience, of his epistle, the letter that he is writing. He gives a test for all of us to remember our spiritual growth, analyze our spiritual growth. Where do we stand? How much have we grown? And one essence of life is growth. Infants grow, children grow, teenagers grow, the youth grow. And of course, the finale is the old age, which depends on the Lord giving us strength in old age. And this is both the physical realm and the spiritual realm, our growth. Just as living seeds grow into mature plants and infants grow into mature adults, so new Christians grow into Christ-likeness. Plants in our garden too, they need care. And we know what the care they need, right? From sunlight and proper manure and water. Not anything, not excessively again. When growth is hindered in the physical realm, either by malnutrition or disease or birth defects, the results can be tragic. But it is an even greater tragedy when believers fail to grow and mature spiritually. After all, the immature Christian, he cannot fully appreciate all the blessings and privileges that God reserves for them. So without growth, one cannot serve him, live a proper Christian life, and be useful to himself and the church. So like physical growth, spiritual growth ultimately depends on God's power. It also requires the element of human responsibility. All scripture call is to be obedient. It's obvious, it's mandatory to be obedient. In fact, the New Testament repeatedly echoes the call for Christians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Believers should live out their faith with reverence, with humility, and with diligence. Peter commands believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The emphasis is on ongoing spiritual development and deepening our relationship and growth with Christ. While Paul exhorts, at the same time, he exhorts believers to be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. And the command and the need is for believers to reflect God's character in their daily lives, daily activities. So let's move on to today's scripture portion, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So at the outset, as we read it, we can observe three groups of people are addressed by John. Little children, fathers, and young men. Note also that each one is addressed twice. In verses 12, 13, John uses the present tense and says, I am writing to you. And in verse 14, he uses the past tense and he says, I have written to you. So this is for three groups of people, and we have three stages of spiritual maturity, point to grow on. So I titled today's portion, giving us the information or that three marks of spiritual maturity. Three marks of spiritual maturity. And the first one is, a spiritual child begins with forgiveness. A spiritual child begins with forgiveness. And it's in verses 12 and 13. I have written to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And then 13, latter part, I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. Now, John knew that the people to whom he was writing were believers. They knew the Lord. They are Christians. And that their sins have been forgiven. And in this verse, and in the verses that follows, the apostle said, you know, he says, I am writing to you, or I have written to you, six times. This was in order to emphatically state that his message was limited to his readers and the ones who truly were part of God's family. So two little questions arise as you read it. Why? Who are these people, and why does John change the tense? First, who are the people John is addressing? Is he addressing the various groups, age groups in the church? The children, the elderly, the aged fathers, and the young men? Is it so? Or is this portion only for men and not about the women? Or is he talking about the special, the stages of spiritual growth? Now, note a significant fact. There are within the church other adults, other than fathers and young men. There are full-grown men. There are who are aged, and there are women too in the church. It is doubtful that John was would be specifically referring to the various age groups within the church. And addressing only the fathers and young men and adults. These points, all these points rather strongly to John's classification being the stages of spiritual growth in a Christian life, the level of spiritual growth in a Christian's life, a believer's life. The word translated little children, technion, means born ones. Technion means born ones, a little child, my dear children, little children. You know, speaking of offsprings in a general sense without regard of age. And it is commonly used in the New Testament to describe believers as the children of God. Jesus said in John 13:33, he says, little children, that is a technion, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me and I, you will seek me, he says. Little children, and he's talking, he's telling to the Jews. Everyone around, I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. This is what Jesus tells. Jesus, knowing his departure was imminent, he addresses his disciples with a deep affection, calling them little children. He's calling his disciples little children with a tender care for the difficulties they will be facing. And over here, John focuses on all born ones. As we look at the different, all born ones in the sense, who are they? Who are these all born ones? They are those who mourned over their sinful condition, mentioned in Matthew 5:4. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, mentioned in Acts 16:31. They had their lives transformed by the Holy Spirit, mentioned in Titus 3:5. They lived in obedience to God's word, Romans 6:17. They showed sincere love for one another, mentioned in 1 Peter 1:12. This is all the just bonds in the Lord. Secondly, why does John change his tense from I am writing to I have written to you within this couple of verses? He is emphasizing, John is driving home the point that believers, they must grow in Christ. They must confirm their growth in Christ, confirming their great relationship with God over and over and over again. Thus, to stress the point, John says, I am writing this part of the letter and what is to follow so that you will grow and grow in Christ. And then he repeats the reminder differently. I have written the first part of the letter so that you grow and grow in Christ. The New Testament plainly states that all believers, no matter where they are in their spiritual growth, have been forgiven of their sins. This great reality of forgiveness of sins, it's not new to the New Testament concept. But it was firmly rooted in the Old Testament teachings itself. A lot of verses are there for forgiveness and love also, not just war and battles. Psalm 32:1-2 tells us, the psalmist writes, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In the church, in God's family, there are various stages of growth. We can observe as to what John is writing applies to every stage of the believer's growth. No matter who the believer is, how weak he is or how strong he is, this message applies to everyone who know him. And this is a message that is for the whole church and church only. There are little children, people who have just received Jesus Christ and have begun to follow him, know him personally. And if you are a newborn Christian, remember, the important things are, your sins are forgiven. You are no longer guilty of sin. You are no longer to be judged for sin. You are no longer to be condemned for sin. You are no longer to be punished for sin. The privileges and joy that we have knowing Christ. And a newborn person, you have trusted Jesus Christ as the great bearer of your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ took upon your sins, upon himself, and bore the condemnation and punishment for them. You believe that Jesus Christ became your substitute in bearing the judgment of your sins. Therefore, you are cleansed in sin. Your sins are forgiven. But note this. Why? For his name's sake. For all that Christ has done. God forgives our sins for Christ's sake. He cleanses us for the sake of Christ far more than he does for us. God has ordained that believers live forever with Christ, worshipping and serving him, living for his glory throughout eternity, throughout all of eternity. That is what is meant by the words "for Christ's sake." Because of what Christ has done for us, for his sake, God has forgiven our sins. God loves his son so much that he honors any person who honors his son, trusts his son, you know, puts all his confidence in his son. And any person who believes in the son, who gives his life to Jesus Christ, you know, God will do exactly, he will not move him away, but he will, you know, he will do to the same that the what a believer wants from God. He does it for Christ's sake. Does it so that Jesus Christ will, you know, he will give the privilege for another believer to worship him throughout all eternity. Our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, for his works. Simultaneously, we need to check out our spiritual growth, where we stand. Do you remember your spiritual growth? Do you remember how you have grown in Christ from the beginning of you knowing who Christ is? Do you remember how God has grown and matured and developed you in Christ? This practically challenges us to think. To be a believer, we must be cleansed from our sin. There must be a change taking place through God's help, through his word. Now, if you really know Christ, then you have grown in Christ. You have developed and matured stage by stage. Have you grown in Christ since you first professed Christ? Exalted him as Lord of your life? If you are grown, then you know God. You are a child of God. If you have not grown in Christ, you will not know God. Once a person is truly reconciled with God, he grows in Christ. That is what born again means. To reconcile with God, to change over, to become a new person, to be transformed, to exchange the old life without Christ for a new life with Christ means to be born again. Now, if a person is truly born again in Christ, then he begins to live and walk in Christ, and he walks worthy of Christ. If he is truly converted over to Christ, then he is a follower of Christ. He focuses upon Christ and grows in Christ. The point is perfectly, it is understandable to a clear and a honest mind. To a person who truly knows God, follows God. He grows spiritually, he grows in the knowledge of God through his word and of his son and of Lord Jesus Christ. A person who truly knows God remembers his spiritual growth. He has a spiritual growth to remember of gratefulness, of thankfulness. Let's continue to move on to verse 13. 1 John 2:13, I have written to you, children, because you have, you know the Father. Here, the word children is, the word used in Greek is paedion. It's not tachyon like as before. The term children, paedion, is different from the term rendered little children. No, tachyon, it's different. used in verse 12 and 13, it is different. So as noted, tachyon refers to all children of God. There is a difference, note that, all children of God. But in 13, it notes more specifically young children, little lads, an infant, a babe, though still under parental instruction and care. An easy way to remember infant baptism is referred to as paedobaptism. So paedobaptism literally means child baptism. And a paediatrician is a medical doctor who specializes in the care of infants and children. The word paedio is continues into English also. So tachyon is a little child used affectionately by even our Jesus and the apostles to address all spiritual children. John started this particular very chapter. He started off in 1 John 2:1. He says, you know, he uses the word tachyon over there. He says, my little children, he says, you know, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That is what he says. So tachyon is often used to address all believers, regardless of maturity, emphasizing their identity with Christ. And then paedion is a young child or infant, referring to literal children or spiritually immature believers. And in this very chapter, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, paedion is used. He says in 18, children, he said, paedion, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. He's telling the little ones. This is to highlight the immaturity when growth is expected. Paedion are such children who are ignorant, immature in their need of care and guidance. Immature spiritual children are those who know the Father in the same way as an infant has little or more than a basic knowledge of her parents or his parents. The babes in Christ are consumed. The good thing, the babes in Christ are consumed with their newfound relationship to God and Savior. They will have the resulting joy and peace. But they are still infants. They need the nourishment, they need the food, they need the spiritual growth, the sound doctrine, the proper teachings, the proper foundations have to be laid out. Parents love to feed children and see them grow, not remain just born. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He remains at that level. But the solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their sense trained to discern good and evil. So we don't remain on milk. Some like to read the book, Our Daily Bread. You know, you'll remain on that Our Daily Bread milk level itself. But you need to move on to something solid, meat. Little children or young believers must remember that they have known the Father. You know, the children, babes know their Father. They have been just adopted into the family of God. Supreme in authority. God is supreme in authority and sovereignty. Supreme in salvation. Supreme over nations and history. Supreme in personal life and worship. And as God desires the most wonderful thing in all, to relate to man. He wants to be a father to people. He wants to adopt people as his children at any age. He wants people to believe in him and trust him and grow. And wants to look after, take care of children, make them grow. The young believers know this. Therefore, they have come to God through Jesus Christ and they have experienced the privilege of adoption. We have all experienced the privilege of being adopted into God's family. Chosen They now know God as their father. But note, young believers must remember this glorious truth. They must remember and focus upon God and their fathers. They must not let the thought of God slip out of their minds, slip out of their daily activities, not put into cold storage. They must come to God day by day as their father. This is the growth process. They are moving on, they are growing. They must bring their needs to God. They must trust God to look after them. They must ask and depend upon Him to teach them, and trust Him to discipline them when they need it. Study Him, study His word, and listen to what the word says. Fellowship and commune with Him, the church. Love Him, receive His love, show His love, do nothing that would shame Him. Share with others what a wonderful Father He is. And even as children, we must be growing day by day. How did Jesus look upon the children? Were there a disturbance to His ministry? I seen some video once, a bishop walking and going with colorful dresses. Some children are coming forward, he's moving them out. So that the video, captures him walking in the, with all the roses falling on him and all. Jesus didn't just tolerate children. He welcomed them, blessed them. He held them up as a model of faith. His interaction with children were deeply, it was intentional and theologically rich. Mark 10:14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, permit the children, paedion. He says, permit the children, paedion, little babes, to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Little children, small children. Jesus rebuked at the same time. He is rebuking the disciples for their attempt to prevent the children from seeing him. They were not the ones to decide who has access to Jesus. In all probability, the children would have been too young to exercise their personal faith or standing. Jesus' words implies that God graciously extends salvation to those too young, or even too, the mentally impaired, to exercise their faith. Build up their thoughts, build up their confidence in who the Savior is. God's kingdom belongs to small children. Not because they are innocent, but because they model true believers who have nothing to bring and they have everything to receive. Spiritually and physically, children are central to the kingdom of God. Now, after the spiritual children in Christ, we come to the young men in Christ. And this is the second mark or stage of growth. Second, we see the spiritual young men growing in overcoming sin. They are growing. The young men are growing now to overcome sin, which is one of the biggest hindrances. 1 John chapter 2 verses 13 and the second part of 13 and second part of B. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you young men because you are strong. You have overcome the evil one because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So the second stage of spirituality or the spiritual growth, it takes believers from an emphasis on basic relationship to an emphasis on biblical revelation, a growth. In contrast to spiritual children who are, they are focused on devotion to God, but spiritual young men have advanced to be concerned with the clarity of doctrine, asking questions and growing. Spiritual young men are marked by the understanding of scripture, the scripture truth, knowing the scripture. They have outgrown the childish self-absorption with feelings, and they are moved from this elementary struggles and often which are associated with the Christians. They have a biblical world view and their theology is largely in place, and they have a mature love for truth and a desire for proclaiming and defending it also. Defending your faith. Proclaiming your faith. Because the word of God abides in those at this stage. They are strong. They are strong doctrinally. As a result, they have already overcome the evil one. After all, Satan's primary emphasis is not just on tempting, you know, tempting individuals to sin, but on working through manifold false religions, you know, a system to deceive the world and lead most to damnation. The spiritual young men at this stage of maturity, however, are equipped through their understanding of the scripture to stand firm, you know, against these deceptive schemes, to know what is right, what is wrong. And the young men are now armed with sound doctrine that they have been taught. They are able to refute error and stand guard the truth. The evil one is cunning and uses deception to advance his evil purposes. Young believers must focus and concentrate upon Jesus Christ, upon the glorious fact that he has forgiven your sins. Above all, young men must guard against returning to the world and the enticements that are in it. Young men are sufficiently matured believers in the church. They have grown from being born again. They have come a long way. They have fought a long battle, and they have now overcome the wicked one by his grace. The wicked one used to attack them at every turn, to the left, to the right, everywhere. He attacked them with every temptation imaginable, but especially with the sins that are so common before their conversion, before being born again. The young men have been battling all sorts of evils, immoral thoughts, drugs, lying, hate, anger, pride and arrogance, gossiping and backbiting, loving money and greed. The list goes on and on. The point is this: believers who have walked faithfully with Christ over a long period of time have fought it out. They have battled, gone, faced it. They have overcome the temptation. With his grace, they fought and overcome the temptation of the wicked one. The temptations do not, at this point, the temptations do not strike as often with the force that they once do when you come to know him, just being born. It was at a different struggle, a fierce battle all along the way, for it's never easy to die to self. The self comes in the front. Never easy to deny self completely. And it's never easy to give up everything that one has, give up for Christ and his missions. Holding on to some things. But they are in the growth process. In fact, after we have committed our lives and possession to Christ, the wicked one attacks us possibly more fiercely, than ever before. Satan does not want us to, he wants us to be loyal to sin instead of being loyal to God. He wants to cause as much as pain as possible, put hindrances. Therefore, right after we accept Christ, he attacks us with a great force. But mature believers are overcoming it in Christ. So a person must remember how he overcame, for the evil one stays of the believer as long as the believer is on earth. As long as we are on earth, we will have this difficulty. He's crouching at the door. Satan is crouching at the door. And the attacks perhaps are not as fierce when a believer is young, But a child must stay strong, or else he will be caught off guard and fall into sin. A mature believer can remember how he overcame the wicked, and he continues to combat with the word of God. The young man must remember and focus upon God. Focus upon God as Father, and not let the thought of God slipping out of their mind. This must come. Must come to God day by day. This must come to God day by day as their father. They must bring their needs to him. They must trust him to look after them. They must ask and depend on him to teach them. They must trust him to discipline them when they need it. They must study him and study his word and listen to what he has to say, fellowship and communion with him. Love him, receive his love, do nothing that would shame him. Share with others what a wonderful father he is. So John exhorts young believers to continually remember their profound relationship with God the Father. And this relationship is marked by adoption, intimacy. It's a privilege. It's a foundational spiritual identity and growth. Believers at all stage must never lose sight of the one they know, God himself. Young men are reminded of their spiritual strength that they have, not a self-generated spiritual strength, but it is rooted in Christ alone. True strength in spiritual warfare comes not from the flesh or from the mental resolve, but from abiding in Christ and in his word. The word of God dwelling within is the key to growth, victory, and divine approval. No believer matures apart from scripture, apart from prayer. Therefore, both young and mature believers must remain devoted to studying, living it out, and being shaped by God's word. And this, in the stages of growth, we are reminded of Acts 17:11, the Bereans. You know, these men, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with greater eagerness, examined the scriptures this daily to see whether these things were so. Paul went, in Thessalonica, he was put into prison. Then he had to escape from there, released on bail. He went to Berea. And over there, they are listening to him. Okay, is this what you say? They are checking it out, referring into the Old Testament, checking it out. And they were noble in character, the Bereans. You know, they served as a model of how a believer should engage with scripture and the teachings. The Bereans give Paul's teaching an open hearing and compare it with God's word. Even as I preach and teach, check out my preachings with scripture. Because of their integrity, the Bereans, and discernment, many of them came to faith in Christ Jesus. So Acts 7:11, it affirms the importance of personal study, doctrinal integrity, and spiritual maturity. And lastly, we come to the growth level is for the spiritual fathers. Rest in knowing God. Spiritual fathers, rest in knowing God. Verses 13 and 14, I am writing to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Then 14, I have written to you fathers because you know him and you have been from the beginning. This third stage of spiritual growth is when believers do not merely understand doctrine intellectually, but they have come to know, they come to know personally. And the Greek word is ginoska, to know, by taking in knowledge. To come to know, it's a progressive knowing. Ginosko, referring to first-hand, personal, experience, intimate knowledge, you know, to know. It's a kind of knowing that comes with living and walking alongside or being deeply involved with God, the source of truth, and He is the source of truth and object of worship and praise. That was Ginoska, knowing Him personally, who He is, what He is, what He has done. John asserts this reality in both the verses 13 and 14. And Paul, Apostle Paul, echoes it in Philippians 3:10. It's echoed over there. You know, he says, that they may know Him, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being confirmed to His death. Those who are spiritual fathers have meditated on the depths of God's character to such an extent that they gain a deep knowledge of Him and worship Him intimately. In a sense, the most mature saints emphasize their Christian lives again and again in their relationship with the eternal God who has been from the beginning. Only now the relationship is marked by fuller and richer, because it is completely anchored, completely hooked on to the biblical doctrine, to His word. Job, through his experience of several trials, he comes to this deep knowledge of God. He affirms, he says this in Job 42:6, he says, towards the end, therefore I retract, he says, and I repent in dust and ashes. And thereby actually, he repented of his incomplete and immature view of God he had earlier in his life. He understands the truth and the fact. The only way believers can progress in the field of spiritual growth, from children to young men to fathers, is through the life-giving, life transformation and application of the word of God in their lives. Timothy 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Paul writing there, he tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word of truth is the whole counsel of God with emphasis upon the gospel. By reading, by studying, memorizing, meditating, applying the Bible's truth in every situation, Christians are transformed into the image of God. They must continue to grow in their sanctification. The goal of all believers must be to become spiritual fathers. Characterized, you know, its characteristic is by an intimate communion with God. Grow and grow, grow and grow. The fathers, the spiritual fathers, are believers who are spiritually matured with a deep and rich knowledge of knowing God personally. And to these few who have walked so faithfully for so many years, the exhortation is this. Remember, you have known God from the very beginning of your conversion. You have known God from the very beginning of your conversion. And you have faithfully and diligently served Him. How does one grow from being an infant to being a father? Day by day, you have to be, you know, you have to chew upon the word of God. You have to set aside time for prayer and learn to walk in prayer all day long. You have spend time in word, learn to fellowship and commune with God all day long. Striving for an unbroken communion and fellowship with God. You have to witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Your growth is also, it's based on you have been loyal to the church. its members, its missions, its ministry. And you have, the fathers have committed your life to minister to the needs surrounding you and reaching out beyond to the world through your prayers and your gifts. You have given all you are and have to Christ and his missions, meeting the desperate needs of the world. The caution, one little caution, don't become lazy. Keep on serving, you know, on and on. Keep on growing, grow in the word, keep working for the Lord. The point is this, the spiritually matured have a deep, rich knowledge of God and must never forget where they have come from, their starting point and their finale, the goals. Never forget how they grew up in the Lord, how the church has built you up, how the teachings from the pulpit have built you up, how your personal devotion times have built you up, how your prayer times have built you up. Their spiritual growth, it was not built up in one day of the fathers that I'm referring to. They must remember how they grew and came to know the Father so well over the years. They must remember how they have gained this, from where they have gained this deep and rich knowledge of the Lord. This is by remembering and by staying focused upon God, upon the Father. And that is the only way. That is the only way a person can finish the Christian race faithfully and receive the reward. Mature believers must remember that they are strong. They are not weaklings. They must know their strength and be assured and have confidence in the strength they have gained over the years. But mature believers must remember where their strength comes from and how they have become spiritually strong all through Christ alone. Note, believers must never trust in the power of the flesh, nor in the mental ability. The flesh and the mind, they will fail. Neither can they be consistently strong in controlling the flesh. Both mind and body will eventually weaken and fail in any spiritual warfare. Spiritual fathers have the call for the humble growth. Spiritual fathers, those mature in faith, must remember their lifelong relationship with the eternal God. Though they have known him from the beginning of their conversion, they must not grow proud or have any kinds of pride that would be a hindrance. God is infinite. And no believer ever fully arrives at knowing him. There is so much for us to, which we don't know also. But right now the scripture is sufficient for us. True maturity is marked by humility, consistent, you know, pursuit and being in awe, reverence for the word. And as one goes through the journey of knowing God, it's never complete. It's an eternal unfolding. Therefore, the seasoned believer must keep growing. Remember his roots. Keep pressing on deeper into communion with the one who has been from him, with the individual from the beginning. Jesus desires that all believers would know God, not in a superficial way, not in an academic sense only, but with a personal intimacy made possible by this lifetime obedience. No, lifetime obedience to him and his word. John's description of the stages of spiritual growth also challenges believers to excel more. You know, to excel more is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. You know, excel more in the Christian walk. Do something more in Christ. Not stagnate. Not remain as a baby. Spiritual children must move beyond their initial delight of knowing the Lord into the Father's love to a sound knowledge of the biblical truth. Young men must not rest in their knowledge of biblical truth, but press on, move on to know deeply the word of God and God himself. And it from him, from the word, all truth comes, and it points to all truth. Even fathers must continue to expand and deepen their knowledge of the eternal God. As long as saints live on earth, they are bound to obey the mandate to grow. As Apostle Peter has said in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, grow. He says, grow in the grace. He's not saying stagnate in the grow or just, you know, relax or something like that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior of our Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18. As we continue to grow in our sanctification, the goal of all believers, all children, men, women, young, old, elders, must be to become spiritual fathers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you have chosen us. And we were all babes in Christ, Lord. And your word, your teachings, we are growing. We have thankful to you, Lord, that you have a spiritual child. His life has begun with forgiveness. And he, as a young man, he is growing and growing to overcome sin. And we pray, Lord, that each of us present here would be spiritual fathers. We would rest with the joy of knowing God. We thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that your word would sink into our hearts and that we will be true to you. We pray this prayer, thanking you in Christ's precious name. Amen.